Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 16. Hear God's word. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Thus far in the reading of God's mighty and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this 41st chapter of Genesis and the story of Joseph unfolds, we now will see throughout this whole chapter, particularly in the text which we have read from the first 16 verses, we will see the sovereign hand of God directing all things. The passage opens by describing for us the troubles that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was having because of troubling dreams. And as he received these troubling dreams, he summoned all of his wise men. And note, the text tells us in verse 8, all of the magicians of Egypt, all of the wise men, none of them were able in any way to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. As a result, Pharaoh is still troubled. And then the chief cupbearer at verse 9 says, I now remember. You'll recall that the chief cupbearer had been imprisoned with Joseph. He had interpreted the dream for the cupbearer and the chief baker. And when the chief cupbearer, who is now brought before us in this chapter, was being released from prison, Joseph said to him, remember me when you go to Pharaoh so that I can get out of this prison, because I was unjustly imprisoned. Now, all of that was true. But that was Joseph trying to arrange his own circumstances and to get himself out of prison. God would not have it so. So our text begins at chapter 41, verse 1, by indicating that after 2 whole years, 2 years went by before God would exalt Joseph and raise him up out of prison. I think that that 2-year period of time was an important period of time to teach Joseph one of the lessons that he needed to learn, and a lesson that we probably need to hear, that God is in control. God was in control. And in God's time, in chapter 41, it's recorded that God is the one who moves the heart of Pharaoh to bring about this exaltation, this release from prison. Joseph was not raised by any effort on his part. He said to the chief cupbearer while he was in prison, "Mention me." But 2 years had to pass because God was refining him, testing him, causing Joseph to see that he needed to trust not in his own wits, his own ability, his own wisdom, but he needed to rest in the sovereign God. And Joseph remained just an obscure young man, a Hebrew, in the Egyptian prison of the king of Egypt. Joseph was not ready for his assignments that were to come until God's time, his perfect timing, came to pass. And when that time came, God sovereignly elevates Joseph out of prison. He gives Pharaoh a dream. He creates the need for Joseph, and he supplies the Joseph to Pharaoh to interpret the dream. How do you think it was that in verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, you know, it's almost as though he saw that commercial on TV. You remember that one? For the stuff they call V8, what's that? Tomato juice or something? And the guy goes, hits his head, "I could have had a V8. Oh, you know, it's that lightning moment when everything comes to pass. I look at this text and I go, this is one of those moments. I remember my offenses today. I should have mentioned all of these 2 years gone by about Joseph, but let me tell you about him. Why do you think the cupbearer had that enlightened moment? Because God is directing the circumstances, prompting the butler to remember after 2 full years had gone by, and brings to the attention of the ruler of all of Egypt, who is, by the way, not a believer, who believes in all kinds of false gods, but who is prompted through the work of the power of God the Spirit to believe that of all of the magicians of Egypt, of all of the wise men of Egypt that he had put his trust in up until this time, this obscure Hebrew, whom he had never heard of, is going to not only give the interpretation, but as we'll see, Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt and raises him to the highest office and makes him the prime minister. If God isn't in charge, none of this would have happened. God is in control. Joseph was not raised by any effort on his own. When Pharaoh sends for Joseph, he does him no favors. That is, God is the one who is leading Pharaoh to see that Joseph is the one that God had prepared, that God has to resolve his problems. Pharaoh would then not go on to be able to say, look how I have blessed the people of Israel, when they would later come, when Jacob's brothers and Jacob's, or Joseph's brothers, Jacob, his father, and his family come to Egypt. Pharaoh would not be able to say, look at what I did for Israel, how I preserved them and how I made them rich beyond measure. Rather, the blessing of Abraham is now kind of falling off on to the Egyptians. Do you like to bake? You know, there's that powdered sugar stuff that goes really good on some things that we bake. Or when you go to the bakery and you get a nice baked good and it's got powdered sugar on it. You have to be careful with powdered sugar, don't you? Because, you know, you eat it. Some of us get it a little bit in the beard. Sometimes it spills a little because it goes everywhere. I kind of look at the blessing of Abraham, which is to filter out and to be a blessing that is a blessing to the other nations, because that's what God said it would be. I look at it like powdered sugar. Israel gets the goods, the bakery goods, but the powdered sugar gets spread upon the nations. That's what's going on here. Pharaoh is being blessed by the blessing of Abraham that's coming now through Joseph. And so God sovereignly directs Pharaoh to receive Joseph. And our text tells us that he calls for Joseph in verse 14. He brings him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself, because Egyptians were clean-shaven, Hebrews were not, they grew beards. And it was simply unacceptable for someone to appear before Pharaoh and not having been shaved. And notice, he changed his clothes. He changes his clothes, indicating that his station and his position is going to change. And he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream. Nobody can interpret it. I heard you can do it. And Joseph simply says, I can't do it, but God will give the interpretation to you. I find in verse 16 a very clear affirmation of Joseph's continuous faith in God. He rests his faith in God, and he speaks with authority. Think of this. He had just been taken out of prison. He had just been elevated from the pit and ushered into the presence of the highest earthly authority that existed, a godless man whose whim and fancy could have been such that by a word he could have had Joseph decapitated, killed, thrown back into prison. And he speaks with a holy boldness to this earthly ruler, and he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable interpretation. It's immediate. His response is authoritative, and as it goes on, the text will tell us that this interpretation is given in great detail. There is no delay, and humanly speaking, he does it at great risk, and he even has the ability to tell Pharaoh what to do in order to preserve alive the nation of Egypt and the peoples of the world. Joseph could speak to Pharaoh with confidence that God's word was going to come true, because Joseph knew deep in his heart that God's word was true. That's the only reason he could speak. And that's the only reason he could stand in front of Pharaoh and say what he said. He knew the word of God was absolutely, authoritatively true. And that's the testimony he bears to this earthly monarch. Then the text tells us that Pharaoh responds, and you can go on. And as Pharaoh sees and hears this response, after the dream is interpreted, Pharaoh says, where can we find someone with such wisdom as this? Pharaoh accepts the counsel of Joseph as wisdom beyond that of all of his wise counselors. All of the people that he had all these years telling him what to do. What should we do about this particular issue? How should we go about that? The cabinet of this earthly monarch had a collective wisdom of zilch. And now he's confronted with wisdom that he cannot believe. I believe that the sovereign hand of God is directing the heart of Pharaoh to trust the witness of the Spirit to authenticate this interpretation, and an interpretation which would take the next 14 years to be proved correct. That interpretation wasn't seen immediately in the very next night. Remember, it was 7 good years and 7 lean years. And, you know, our memories aren't all that good. My memory is starting to get a lot of those moments. how we tend to forget. I can almost imagine being back in Egypt. Boy, that first harvest, a harvest that was probably 3 or 4 or 5 times greater than any previous harvest in memory. Would I be remembering what Joseph's interpretation was all about? Or would I be worried about where am I going to put all of this grain? How am I going to get all of the grain to the elevator? How am I going to do all that I need to do? Because I look at all of this abundance. And then I go to the bank. And the first Egyptian bank of Damat says, you know, your account has gone from kind of tenuous to over here. Don't you think you ought to start putting some money into some CDs for the future? Things are going good. And when things go good, we have a tendency to forget the word of the Lord. Joseph did not forget the word of the Lord. He went throughout all Egypt. The text will go on and tell us that he traveled all over the land, setting up places where the grain could be stored, setting up repositories so that these preparations would enable them to be prepared for those 7 years of drought. Now, I would think that after 7 years of abundant harvest, where things are busting out at the seams, and now because you don't have a place to put the grain, you're just putting it in piles next to the granaries and next to the elevators and wherever they stored it. I'll just bet the first year of that 7 years of drought and the 7 lean years, that the first thing that would come to mind would be the dream and the interpretation of it that Joseph gave. Oh, yes. The 7 good years have come to an end. And now we've entered what Joseph had predicted. But it took 14 full years for that interpretation to come to fruition. But God was in charge and elevated Joseph to this position of authority. Because Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God rested, faithful to God. God vindicated him. And we're told in verse 37 that what Joseph had proposed and what he was going to do pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to the servants, can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house and all my people, and shall order themselves as you command. And then I like this next phrase. This one tells it all. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Now that's a promotion. From the pit to the pinnacle. That's the story of the life of Joseph. But how did he get there? It wasn't just because Pharaoh was a nice guy. The pharaohs of Egypt were not known for being nice or godly. God was in charge, and God moved the heart of Pharaoh to receive this interpretation of his dream as authoritative and true, to perceive in the heart and in the life of Joseph, his servant, wisdom that God had placed there. And he says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh didn't trust in God. Pharaoh didn't know God. Pharaoh didn't love God. Pharaoh was an idolater and a worshiper of idols. And yet God moved Pharaoh to say these things and to ordain that Joseph would become prime minister over all of Egypt, given all of the authority, all of the control. He was almost sovereign, if you would. He bears the signet ring of the king so that every act of official business was stamped and done in the name of the king of Egypt. There was not one citizen, great or small, not one person in all of Egypt except Pharaoh, who could raise a hand or foot without the permission of Joseph. God had elevated him and vindicated him, and God was using him and placing him in a position so that he would be the instrument of God's deliverance for his people. Do you remember until the day that Pharaoh elevated Joseph to this position of prime minister? No one believed him, did they? His parents? Oh, what do you mean, dreaming that we're going to bow down to you? His brothers, when he told them his dream about their bowing down to him, they hated him. When he went to work for Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar, who, by the way, was now one of the loyal subjects of Pharaoh and under the authority of the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph. But when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar didn't believe that Joseph was anything other than a whimsy for her sexual fantasies and desires. But now Pharaoh, elevating Joseph to Egypt's highest position, has placed him in a point where everyone, including Mrs. Pharaoh or Mrs. Potiphar, including the cupbearer, including every foreigner who would come to Egypt and seek an audience with the ruler of Egypt, everyone would bow the knee to Joseph. Joseph's dreams are beginning to be vindicated. What is Joseph's response to all of this? Now, for many, when they come into wealth and power, they go a little crazy. I remember years ago, it's got to be a number of years ago now, because when the lotto system first came in, and that's a long time ago, a few years after the lottery system was approved in the states that approved them, and most do now, there was a story about some of the lottery winners who at that time had become instant millionaires. And I remember clearly the story of a number of these people who were found and interviewed after they had won the lottery and become, sometime years ago, instant millionaires. Almost without exception, every one of them had been bankrupt, had lost everything. They didn't know how to handle their money. Sometimes people don't know how to handle being given wealth or power. Joseph did. Joseph was faithful to his calling. He masterminds the plan to provide for Egypt's famine relief. Travels throughout all of Egypt, sets up all of these granaries, and sets up a system whereby when the time of lean years would come, as the next chapter will tell us, when those lean years came, Joseph was in charge and he had a plan, and the people were fed and the people were provided for when they came and said, we don't have anything, we planted our fields, but in those 7 years of leanness, they would plant the field and it would be as dry and as dead on the day of harvest as it was on the day they planted. And they would come to Joseph, and Joseph had this plan. And Joseph said to them, well, here's what we'll do. You can buy the grain. And they had grain and they ate. And that's what will lead us into the next chapter, that will be the chapter that will reintroduce to us the family of Joseph, because they too are suffering from the famine. They too will need to find food or they will die. And they heard. What did they hear? The text will tell us that there was food in Egypt. And that's because God had raised up Joseph and given him this spirit of wisdom, and he masterminds this plan to provide for the peoples of the world in this time of great suffering. Not only was he faithful to his calling, but as you read the text, he is faithful to his wife and to his family and to his God. We find in verse 44 that Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one will lift up your hand or foot in all of Egypt." He exalts him, he raises him up. Then he changes his name. That's significant in the ancient Near East. And it signifies that Joseph is no longer considered a Hebrew. He's given an Egyptian name and an Egyptian position. And then he is given a status of marriage, through marriage, to the daughter of the priest of On. He is given high status that goes along with his high calling. And Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. And then it tells us he was, in verse 46, 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he went out from the presence of Pharaoh. He did all of these things. And then as you go to the end of that text, it tells us that he was blessed in his family as well. Before the year of famine came, verse 50, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. But now Joseph, though he is given an Egyptian name, he has an Egyptian royal position, and he has been given status by marrying into the wealth and into the family of the high priest of Egypt. When he has children, he names them and gives them Hebrew names. Joseph didn't forget the Lord. And the Hebrew name Manasseh means, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." That's significant. Joseph is saying that God has blessed me, and all of those difficult things that I had to endure in my father's house, and having been ripped away from my family and sent into Egypt, and the hardship that that caused and that that brought, he's by saying, "I name my son Manasseh," he's saying, "I've dealt with that, and I'm not holding a grudge." And then the second son, Ephraim, says, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Jacob, Joseph, recognizes that all of his blessings, from humiliation to exaltation, are from God alone. When he names his son Ephraim, he's not saying, "Look at what I've done." Remember the king in the book of Daniel who strode out into his palace one night and he looked out over all of his kingdom? And as he kind of sits there, with his thumbs under his arms, he goes, "Look at what my hand have done." God struck him immediately because God wanted to make a point. That's the whole point of that passage in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't do it. God did. Joseph gives that testimony. God and God alone is sovereign, and he has done these things. He names his sons in an act of faith in God, the God who rules and the God who reigns. I would like to close with a quotation from the great preacher Andrew Fuller, who, when commenting on this text, brings to our attention what this text means for us in terms of the Christ as well. He says this: "Who, in reading the preceding sufferings and the present advancement of Joseph, can refrain from thinking of him, that is Christ, who for the suffering of death was crowned with glory and honor, whom God has highly exalted, given him a name which is above every name?" See, Joseph was given a name. God has given Jesus a name, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Surely, he writes, it was the design of God by these pleasant resemblances to lead the minds of believers imperceptibly on that when the Messiah would come, they might see in him perfection, perfection in their Josephs and Joshuas and Davids, as well as in their sacrifices, their cities of refuges, and their jubilees. You see, the story of Joseph is the story that prepares us for the one who is greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus. As Fuller pointed out, he too suffered but was exalted. He too was given a name, and he too is high and exalted. But unlike Joseph, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he is the sovereign God, the ruler of all things. He is Lord. And the Father has anointed him as the Son to be king, so that he would succeed in removing us from the clutches and from the domination of sin and bringing us into his redemption full and free. And like Joseph was sent to Egypt to prepare the way of salvation for the people of God, Jesus was anointed to be the redeemer of his people and sent to die on a cross, that all who believe and all who trust in him by faith would be saved. For like Joseph, our anointed Savior, Jesus, was faithful in all things. He is Lord. To him be the glory. Amen.